Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 is the backstory. As we continue on in our sermonic series called Real Faith, we are looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, but the backstory is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. This is what Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 says. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." So Cain was the first to be born. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And then go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And this is what it says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's a pretty good sacrifice. More excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. Today, I want to speak from the subject, a faith that pleases God. A faith that pleases God. In all the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, few stories are as well known as the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel is a popular story because it is the first recorded murder that takes place in the scriptures. And so a lot of times when the reference is made to Cain and Abel, when that story is referred to, Cain tends to receive most of the attention. Why? Because he is the first person to murder another person. He is the one that commits a crime against his brother. And so his name is synonymous with murder, with betrayal. And so the story of Cain and Abel oftentimes focuses in on Cain. But the writer, the anonymous writer of Hebrews, when he was deciding to start his list of the Old Testament personalities that displayed and exhibited great faith, real faith, it is amazing that he starts with not Adam and Eve, but he starts with Abel. He decides to start with Abel and include Abel in this faith hall of fame, if you will, because Abel, although he was the first murder victim, Abel was the first person recorded in the scriptures to offer up to God a worship and a sacrifice that was pleasing unto him. And so that's significant. That's significant because the Bible tells us right there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says that God even testified of Abel's gifts. And that is a faith that pleases God. That's a faith that pleased God greatly in Abel's life. And it is a faith that you and I can learn from so that you and I also can have a faith that pleases God. But what is it? What is it about Abel's faith? What is it that was so special or so significant about Abel's faith that allowed him to be called out and testified about by God as having a great faith? In fact, a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. There's three things that I believe about Abel's faith that will help us, and I think that it would help us greatly, because I don't know about you, my brothers and my sisters, but I want to have a faith that pleases God. I don't want to just have just any old kind of faith. I don't want to have a shallow end faith. I want to have a deep, meaningful faith that pleases God. And there's some things that Abel teaches us, his example teaches us, that could help us to get to that point. The first thing about Abel's faith, or a faith that pleases God, is that a faith that pleases God sets a standard. It sets a standard. The Bible says in chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." So what is it that made Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain's? Well, first of all, we have to understand that somewhere along the line, God instructed the children of Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve themselves, the family of Adam and Eve, to offer sacrifice and offer worship unto him. And so these two boys understood that they had a responsibility to offer up sacrifice to God. But the Bible clearly states that God was pleased with Abel's, but was not pleased with Cain. Cain brings before God a fruit of the ground, the Bible says. It brings crops, or he's a person that manages the grounds, and so he brings something from the ground. And Abel brings of his flock. We don't know what type of flock that was, sheep or whatever it may be, but he brings of his flock. He brings not just anything from his flock, but he brings the fatted animal. He brings the best of his flock. And so we see that there is a difference. And there's a couple of things that they have in common. First of all, even though Abel's faith and sacrifice sets a standard, it's a few characteristics about his sacrifice. First of all, it was responsive to God. Understand that they were instructed to do this. And so by being responsive, they were being obedient, and they did what God had told them to do. And you and I, likewise, we are expected by God. God instructs us, tells us that we are to offer up worship to him, tells us, instructs us, compels us to offer up worship and praise to him. And our sacrifice ought to be unto him. And so it's important for us to recognize he expects us to offer something to him, offer our very best to him. So Abel's faith was responsive, but Abel's faith was also reflective. And here's where scholars suggest that there may be a nuance, a difference in what Cain offered up as opposed to what Abel offered up. First of all, Cain offered up fruit of the ground. Now, some scholars suggest that this is a reflection of the curse that was upon man as a result of the fall. Because when man sinned against God, Adam and Eve, the parents of Cain and Abel, when they sinned against God, one of the results of the fall of man was that God cursed the ground. And so when Cain brings fruit of the ground, some scholars suggest that it is reflective, or symbolic, if you will, of the curse upon man. But when Abel comes, he brings the best. He brings part of his flock. He brings the best of his flock. And so the Bible tells us that he is a shepherd, and he brings a flock. And this, according to scholars, may suggest, or perhaps suggest, that it is representative of the cure for the fall of man. Cain brings the fruit of the ground, which the ground was cursed as a result of the man's fall. And so it is reflective of the curse upon man. But yet Abel brings the flock, which is offered as a sacrifice, which is reflective of what God did in order to restore Adam and Eve. And so it connects him. What Abel's offering does is connects him, or reflects what God did for his parents and what God did ultimately for mankind. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't destroy them. Instead of that, he sacrificed an animal, which then he took the skin of the animal and covered them and sent them on their way. And so when Abel brings this animal before God and offers up this sacrifice, it is more reflective of what God has done for mankind. And so there's something very significant about that. Now that's important, that's crucial, and there are nuances that are there that are very, very relevant. And so it's important for us to remember that. But the Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. It says that he brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And here's the thing. Let me make it more simple than that, what the scholars say. Cain's offering didn't require as much thought, energy, and effort as Abel's did. Cain was able to just pick up something out of the ground, present it to God, and that was good enough. He just did it out of routine and ritual, but yet Abel's offering took time, preparation, and energy. It took thought because he not only selected part of his flock, he selected the best of his flock. He had to prepare that animal. In other words, he had to skin that animal. He had to prepare that animal a certain way. And then he presented it to God. In other words, his effort was more intense and had more depth to it than Cain's. And so the attitude and the way that they approached God with their offerings, with their sacrifices, clearly marks a distinction between the two brothers. So not only is Abel's faith setting a standard because it is responsive, and not only is it setting a standard because it is reflective of what God had done, it is also a distinction between he and Cain's offering because his offering was reverent to God. His offering was reverent to God. For him to take the time to pick out the very best of his flock, for him to take the time to treat that animal and to shed that animal the way he had to do it, to present it before God, for him to do that and for God to be pleased with his offering, it suggests that there was a reverence that Abel had for God that Cain did not display. It is as if Cain was just walking along and he saw something that was sticking out of the ground or part of the crops that he had. And he grabbed something, grabbed the first thing he could grab, and he did it and presented it to God. How does that apply to you and I today? Our faith ought to set a standard. Our faith ought to set a standard. No matter where we are, no matter who we are, our faith should set a standard. Our faith should be responsive. Why? Because God requires faith. In fact, a few verses down in verse 6 of chapter 11, it even states that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so he expects us to demonstrate faith. But then it ought to be reflective of what God has done in our lives. In other words, we ought to put some thought into what we offer to him. We ought to think about what he's done for us. We ought to think about how he's changed our lives. We ought to think about the impact that he's made in our lives. And when we offer up something to him, whether it be our time, our talent, or our treasure, we ought to keep in consideration how good God has been to us. And so we need to keep that in mind. We ought to be responsive. We ought to be reflective of what God has done for us. But then most importantly, we ought to be reverent. And when we begin to think about the very God of the universe, the creator, the one who is the initiator and sustainer of all life, we ought to recognize that whatever it is that we present to him, we ought to present it with reverence and love. And that sets a standard. And so wherever you may be, whether you are in school, whether you are on your job, no matter where you are in your home, your faith should set a standard. Abel's faith set the standard for the family. It is no surprise that the writer of Hebrews chooses to start this list of people who have great faith and exhibited real faith. He chooses to start it with Abel because Abel sets a standard of faith for his family and even for you and I today. And brothers and sisters, each of us can do the same type of thing. We can set a standard no matter where we are in our homes, in our schools, no matter where we are in the hallways, at work, whatever it may be, we can set a standard of faith. And people should be able to look at us and know that we are a man of faith or a woman of faith because we have set a standard of faith that glorifies God. So a faith that pleases God, a faith that pleases God, first of all, sets a standard. But then secondly, a faith that pleases God sets you apart. Look at the B part of verse 4 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. It says this, through which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous. that God testifying of his gifts, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That God testified of his gifts. Listen, that word righteous right there, that word righteous means this. This is the meaning of the word righteous. Righteous means to act in accordance with divine or moral law. It means to be free from guilt or sin. It does not mean to be perfect, but it means to operate according to the will, the law of God. And so what the scripture is saying is that Abel was considered to be righteous as a result of his faith that was displayed through his sacrifice and through what he offered unto God. His faith counted him righteous. His faith qualified him as righteous. And God was pleased with that so much that the Bible says that God testified of his gifts. And so what happens with that is that his righteousness was confirmed, and it set him apart from Cain. It distinguished him from Cain. Cain and he were no longer alike. They were brothers, but it did not matter. It was different because the sacrifice that Abel made distinguished him from the sacrifice that Cain made. He was set apart. And my brothers and sisters, real faith will do that to you. Real faith will set you apart. Why? Because first of all, it will bring out the righteousness in you. It will bring out the righteousness in you. You are no longer the way that you used to be when you operate in faith. You no longer think the way you used to think. You no longer do the things you used to do when you operate according to faith. Why? Because God is bringing out the righteousness in you. You are living your life according to his law, according to his will. And so you need to recognize that when you begin to live a life of faith, don't get it twisted, don't get it mixed up, it will begin to change you and shape you and mold you and take some things out of you, but bring some things out of you as well. In other words, you become closer to God. So it brings out the righteousness in you. But wait. I would be remiss if I didn't say this, because it's important for us to understand, yes, that as we walk in faith and operate in faith, that is wonderful, that is awesome, and that's great. We become closer to God. Our righteousness comes out. We start doing better. We're not sinless, but we sin less. That's wonderful and all that. But there is another side. Although real faith brings out righteousness in us, real faith also has an effect on people around you. It can have one of two effects. Either it will bring out the righteousness in others, or it will bring out the rage in others. In other words, your righteousness, the righteousness that comes forth as a result of you walking in faith, as a result of you displaying faith, will either lead someone to believe in the God that you serve, or draw someone closer and wonder, what is it about you that makes you operate the way you operate? It will either bring out the righteousness in others, which hopefully that's the result that you want to see in other people, or it will bring out the rage. And such is the case of our friend Abel. Abel found himself not bringing out the righteousness in his brother, but instead his faith, because he was faithful and God was pleased with him, it brought out the rage in his brother Cain. Now, that's not Abel's fault, but it's important for us to recognize that we can't sugarcoat this life of faith, that we can't sugarcoat this and make it seem like you will never bump into any issues. The truth be told, some people cannot handle you walking in faith. Some people can't handle that. Some people literally will want to destroy you, will want to see you not advance, because they see you operating in faith. They see God smiling upon your life. They see God is pleased with the things that you are doing. And instead of them rejoicing, instead of them saying, I want some of that as well, I want to do right, I want to be right, instead of them doing that, they hate on you and they try to harm you, just like Cain harmed Abel. And so here it is, my brothers and sisters. Here's the unique thing about this particular passage, when you read Genesis chapter 4, you will see that in Genesis chapter 4, a conversation takes place between Cain and God. God gives Cain a chance to turn that thing around. It's amazing how God still allows Cain an opportunity to get it right. Even though he was not pleased with his initial offering, he talks to him and says, Cain, why are you upset? If you just do it the right way, then everything would be all good. But if you don't, Cain, he gives this imagery. He says, sin is crouching at your door. It's crouching at your door, and it's like an animal that's waiting to pounce upon you, and you must control it before it controls you. Some people cannot handle your faith. Cain could not handle the faith of Abel. So instead of him listening to God, instead of him correcting his own life, instead of him getting things right in his own life, instead of him doing that, Cain finds himself turning his hatred and his rage against his brother Abel. And instead of him lifting up Abel and helping Abel, or even going to Abel to see, you know, what can I do to be better? Instead of him doing that, he snuffs out the life of his brother and commits the first murder. And it is amazing. It is amazing how when you are set apart, your faith sets you apart. It's amazing how people, even in the family, will turn against you. Now, that may be your physical family, that may be the spiritual family, because yes, my brothers and sisters, I don't mean to bust anyone's bubble, but even if you are a child of God, you are a Christian, you belong to a church, it's amazing how even some folks who claim to be Christians, claim to be church folks, even some of them will hate against your faith. Why? Because they are stagnant in their faith. And when God is advancing you from level to level to level, and they are staying right where they are, some people can't handle seeing you advance in the kingdom of God. And so we've got to be careful. We got to be careful of who's around us. Pay attention to all of that, because it's not all glitz and glamour. It's not all smooth sailing. This life of faith, sometimes you're going to be set apart, and it's going to be great. Well, you will be set apart, and it's great that it brings out the righteousness in you, but sometimes it will bring out the rage in other people. That's something important for us to remember. We have to keep that in mind, because we don't want to be blindsided by someone who just because they're part of our family, just because they're friends. It's amazing how you will begin to lose friends the closer you get to God. Because not everyone is advancing like you are. Not everyone is moving forward like you are. And so it's amazing how people will fall off, how people will fall away. As you draw closer to God, some people will draw farther and farther away from you. Why? Because the rage comes out of them, and they're not advancing in their faith. But yet you are. But press on, child of God, and realize and recognize that that comes along with the territory. Even Christ himself, as he advanced in his mission here on earth, even people around him fell off. So you're in good company. That sometimes when folks fall off, that's a good thing, because they can't handle you where God is taking you. So a faith that pleases God sets a standard, sets you apart. Sets you apart. And it's important to remember how you handle things becomes your testimony. How you handle things becomes your testimony. Cain is known for how he handled the faith of his brother. Be careful. Be careful how you handle how other people are being blessed. Be careful how you handle what God is doing in the life of others. Be careful how you handle what God is doing, is up to, because your name could be synonymous with coming against the person or the people of God. God asks him, where is your brother? What have you done? And he says this in a snide comment. He says, am I my brother's keeper? He's being sarcastic. He's messing around, and it's in regard to his brother's life, who was pleasing God, but he wasn't no dummy, though. He wasn't a dummy. You notice he didn't try to confront or try to get into it with God. He saved that and reserved that for the child of God, for Abel. And that's how Satan operates. They know he knows he can't do anything to God. But he can certainly try to mess with the children of God. And so that's what he'll do. Satan will try to disrupt you, try to embarrass you, try to derail you, try to mess you up. Why? Because once you are a part of God's family, Satan knows that he cannot take you out. He can't pluck you out of God's hands. But he can definitely derail you from your destiny. He can throw some things off in your life. He can affect how you live your life. Why? Because if he can affect how you live your life, it is possible that you'll never achieve or never have in your hand exactly what God wants for you or everything that God wants for you. Or he can keep somebody else from coming to the Lord and for living their lives according to God's word because they see you derailed. That's what the enemy tries to do, tries to snuff out our testimony. But it's amazing because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel's testimony was not snuffed out, even though Cain killed him. Abel's testimony was not snuffed out. And we are so grateful that faith is not finalized just because our lives end. And it's so great. We're so grateful to see the testimony of Abel. That even though Cain killed him, God still testified on his behalf. And that's good news. I don't know about you, but that's good news that even if the enemy messes you up, even if you get thrown off, even if you slip up every now and then, God knows that you, if you are a person of faith, if you are trying to live your life according to his word and his will, that he'll clean you up, pick you up, clean you off, and keep you going. And you just have to keep your trust and your faith in him and don't worry about the enemy even when the rage comes out of other people. Because they cannot handle your faith. So faith that pleases God sets a standard, sets you apart. But then the last thing, faith that pleases God sets you up to serve. Serve. As a citizen of God's kingdom, we are all commended. We are all called to serve. We're all called to serve. It's our responsibility to serve others, And it's a great thing to be able to serve others. Look at the end of verse 4 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. It says, and through it, through faith, Abel, he being dead, still speaks. Ah, that's some good news right there, because it's letting us know that even though Cain killed Abel, that Abel's testimony is talking to us today. That even though his life had ended, his testimony, his faith still continues on. And it's a good thing because we see in that passage, in that verse, we see that it says that God began to testify for him. And God gave through the Holy Spirit the inspiration to the writer of Hebrews to include, to a matter of fact, to start off this list of faithful people from the Old Testament with Abel. Abel, even though his life was snuffed out, Abel is still talking to folks today about how important it is to be faithful and to sacrifice everything and to give your very best to God. His testimony lives on, even though his life was snuffed out. And here's the thing. Why is that important? Why is that significant to us? Because we have to recognize when we place our faith in God, in Christ Jesus, when we do that, we become ambassadors for God. We become ambassadors for God's kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this. This is the writings of Paul talking to the Corinthians. This is what he says. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. That's a humbling thought right there. It is saying that God is making his appeal for people to come and to experience salvation, for people to be saved from the bondage of sin, released from the bondage of sin. He is making his appeal. He's not putting out a billboard. He's not taking out commercials. He's not doing that. He's making his appeal through us, those of us who claim to be the body of Christ. Christ, those of us who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus, God is making his appeal to mankind through us. And that's an incredible thing. We are called to serve. You become a walking billboard. You become a living commercial for God's kingdom when you turn your life over to him, when you place your faith in him, when you offer up to him the ultimate sacrifice. You become an ambassador for God's kingdom. And then the last thing, it sets you up to serve the faith that pleases God, because you become an ambassador for God's kingdom. But then the last thing, your faith, watch this, can be active even beyond your activity. Yeah. And I know that there's teachers among us. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but I'm going with that. Listen. Your faith can be active even beyond your activity. I already said it. Abel's life was snuffed out by Cain. But yet the Bible says that he lives on, or his testimony lives on, even though he's dead. That's what it says at the end of verse 4, that even though life was taken from him, life was not taken from his testimony. And so we need to keep in consideration that what God wants us to do is live a life of faith that is bigger than us in the here and now. In other words, we need to leave a legacy of faith. Our faith ought to extend beyond just our reach in the present. Our faith ought to extend to our children and our children's children. Our faith ought to extend to generations to come. In other words, we ought to have a faith that gets us through the here and now, but empowers people for generations in the future. We've got to recognize that God sets us up to serve, that even beyond us, when we're dead and gone, our testimony lives on. And every single one of us that's listening to this, that's hearing this on today, we have somebody probably in our lives that we can say, even beyond their life, their testimony lives on. We recognize that they were a man of faith, a woman of faith. It may have been big mama, it may have been mama, it may have been dad, grandfather, whomever it was. And you have to recognize, or whoever it was, you have to recognize that their life may not be here any longer. They may not be alive today, but their faith still speaks to you today. And that's how we ought to be, that our lives should be so significantly intertwined with God. Our lives should be so exemplary of living a life of faith that it leaves a legacy of love. We've got to recognize the legacy of love, a legacy of faith. We've got to recognize that how important, how significant it is, because too many folks are actually living their lives not in faith, but in fake. In other words, there are folks that look like Christians, sound like Christians, but they're not. Listen, my wife and I years ago, a few years ago, we went on a cruise, and one of the ports we stopped, we went on an excursion, and we went up, and they told us that they were going to take us to this shopping area in which we can get souvenirs and different gifts, and it was amazing, because I was like, okay, I'm excited. I'm thinking I'm big balling and shot calling. I'm like, I'm going to treat my wife to some different things, get her some gifts and all of that. And one of the people from the boat pulled me to the side, and they said, now make sure that you are careful. Make sure that you are careful in some of the things that you buy. And I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, they'll sell purses and they'll sell all kinds of items, but you've got to be careful. Be careful in what you purchase. And I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, because some of those purses are knockoffs. You'll see Coach and you'll see Prada. You'll see all these different things, but some of them are knockoffs. And when I got there, I don't know anything about purses. I got there and I'm looking and I'm seeing the Coach purse. I'm seeing the Prada purses. And I'm like, oh, shoot, you know, I'm going to hook my wife up. And I didn't know anything about how to identify whether or not it was a real Coach purse, real Prada purse. I didn't know anything about that. It had the C on it. It looked good. It had the smooth leather. It felt good. It seemed like it was right. It looked good. It felt good. I thought it was the right thing. The price sounded good. And so I'm about to purchase all of that. And then I remember the words of that gentleman saying, you've got to be careful. And I began to wonder. I didn't purchase any of it. But later on, I found out Later on, I found out that the way that you can identify whether it's a real Coach, real Prada, is that there's some kind of seal, there's some kind of tag, there's some kind of identification marker that tells you that that's a Coach, that tells you that that's a Prada. And my brothers and sisters, it's amazing how some of us can walk around and really, it seems like, it looks like we're Christians, it sounds like we're Christians, and sometimes it even feels like we're Christians, but the truth be told, if we do not have the seal of God, and that seal of God is His Holy Spirit that identifies us as true believers having real faith. If we're not doing that, if we don't have that, then we're nothing more than a knockoff. And the day is coming when God is going to separate the knockoffs from the real thing. And the way that He's going to know what's the knockoff and what's the real thing is that His Spirit dwells with inside the real thing. And real faith determines that we are no longer, we are not knockoffs. We are not just playing a role. We're not just acting like that. But we have real faith, and our faith is a testimony to our righteousness, and God is bringing forth us righteousness out of us, and we are not knockoffs, but we are the real thing. And I'm so glad that the testimony of Abel, shows us how important it is. Because Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He was nothing more than a knockoff. He came, he worshiped, he presented something, but it was not significant. And when it came down to it, it upset him, it angered him, it brought something out of him. And yet Abel brought everything, brought the best, and presented it before God. And it is amazing that sometimes we won't know what knockoff, we won't know if it's something false until we face confrontation. I'm done. I was thinking about anybody ever owned a piece of jewelry that wasn't solid or pure gold. For instance, you had a necklace or a bracelet and it wasn't pure gold. Maybe it was a cheaper metal that was dipped in gold. And sometimes what happens is that when that metal, when that bracelet, when that necklace, whatever it may be, gets up under adverse conditions, it begins to chip away or melt away or turn the colors of the gold on top of the cheaper metal. In other words, it begins to wear away what's on top and begins to reveal the cheaper stuff that's on the bottom, that's inside. And sometimes that's how folks who claim to be Christians, that's what happens whenever hard times hit. It's incredible how that claim of being a child of God seems to vanquish, seems to go away, and there's nothing but cheap metal showing. It seems as if when hard times hit, it seems as if the real Christians, the ones with real faith, are able to endure, but those that are gold plated, those that have a life that is just covered up a junk, the real metal begins to show. And my brothers and sisters, my goal for this message on today is to help you to understand that God wants you to live a life of real faith. Faith that pleases Him and faith that pleases God will set a standard in your home, in your school, at your job. Faith that pleases God will set you apart. It will bring out the righteousness that God has for you. It would bring that out, but it may bring out the rage in those who are not advancing in faith. And faith that pleases God sets you up to serve. You are an ambassador for God's kingdom, and God wants to use you to do great things. Even if it means at the end of your life, maybe you haven't done all you have. You thought that you haven't done everything that you could, but don't worry about that. Your faith will live on in your testimony, and people will live on in their testimony, in their faith, even beyond the life of even beyond their own lives. And so we want to live with a faith that pleases God, and a faith that pleases God is something that Abel lived. And we look at his testimony, and we are so grateful that you and I both can also live a faith that pleases God. Amen.